they will repent. Then Abraham said, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Certainly very delighted to be with you. I'm Father Alan Thomas. I usually go by Father Alan since I had two first names. I had a spiritual director at Mount St. Mary's who always called me Tom. It was like, okay, so however this works. So I just go by Father Alan. And I wanted to thank everyone for the warm welcome I've received. The staff has been great in welcoming me. When I arrived, there was a big welcome basket on my desk that I have yet to get into with all kinds of goodies in it, including some of the amber variety from Scotland, so I really appreciate that too. The school kids have been great. I learned where the Capitol Hotel is and met some of the residents of Hollidaysburg with Terry. Appreciate that. People have been so friendly and welcoming, and the Daily Mass crowd has been wonderful. I also wanted to thank Monsignor Carson. I know that leaving this parish was not what he wanted to do. He made that clear to me on many occasions. He had hoped that he loved Sacred Heart, and when he came here, he hoped this would be the place where he'd be able to retire. And then we wound up with a problem at the cathedral, and he was willing to step up and do something about it. I know that that was a sacrifice of his own comfort, his desires, even his dreams, for the sake of doing what he just discerned was God's will. And I'm really indebted to him for his friendship and for his very fine priestly example. I know that Monsignor Carson misses you and will miss you very much. And for that reason, he's going to have to mourn. And he's going to have to do that at the cathedral. He's going to have to give himself the opportunity to mourn a loss of people that he came to love. And you too are going to have to mourn. And there's no way around it. Grief is one of those things that the only way I know is through it. There's no skipping it. And so I hope that I will be patient with you in your grief, but I also hope that you'll be patient with me as I mourn the loss of a parish that I also loved in Bellwood. And so maybe together we can find our way through this time. Now, I am the oldest of five boys born to the Adrian Thomas family in Myersdale in Somerset County. My dad was also one of five. My mother, who was my greatest stronghold and supported me more than anyone else when I was in seminary and in my days of being a priest, died a few years ago. My father is still living, but his health and mobility are poor, and probably everyone in this neighborhood will know when I'm trying to talk to him on the phone because I have to shout so loudly, and then he usually doesn't hear, so I have to say it six or seven times over. Two of my younger brothers are pharmacists, just like my dad and my granddad and my great-granddad. They were all pharmacists. My two pharmacist brothers have married two pharmacist wives, so we got a lot of pharmacists in the family. Three of my uncles were medical doctors. One of them was a general surgeon. The other two were GPs, and so when we get together, we mostly talk about medicine and healthcare. It's usually not very happy. My one brother pharmacist now owns the drugstore in Myersdale, which my great-grandfather started in the last decade of the 19th century. So I have a little bit of an experience of growing up in a family-owned business. I have another brother who has spent his whole career taking care of the little hospital medical center in Myersdale and supporting the Conemaugh physician practices in that area. And I'm really indebted to him because he's always been the caretaker. He took care of my mother, he's taking care of my dad, he takes care of his family, takes care of that hospital. It just seems that he's the one that does that. And finally, my youngest brother, who's the renegade, is a history professor at Colorado State in Fort Collins, Colorado. My pride and joy are my five nephews and nieces. I have two nieces and three nephews, and they have been the greatest gift that God could ever have given me. Just yesterday, I saw a video of my niece in Colorado attempting to tackle the French horn, which is really something to see. The French horn is not a forgiving instrument, and so she was going to make it at her best effort, and I'm sure my mother, who was a musician herself, would have been so proud. She always wanted one of us to play the French horn, but we always chose other brass instruments instead. Finally, I should say that my life currently is a balancing act, and I sometimes perform it fairly well, and sometimes it gets way off balance. I hope that I'll be able to make being pastor of this parish my top priority, but I also work at the diocese, and there I have to work almost always three, mostly 4 days during the week. Without a doubt, that job has been the most painful job I've ever had to do in my life. And I can understand Monsignor Carson had the job for a while and why he got out of it. I can clearly understand because it has been rough. And unfortunately, things never seem to get better. They only seem to get worse. And so I used to have the belief that I could predict the worst and then be glad when it didn't happen. Nowadays, I don't even know what the worst is. So it's been kind of rough. So I hope you'll be patient with me with that job. Now, enough about all that. Let's turn to something that's good news, which is the gospel. The gospel passage that we hear today in this 16th chapter of St. Luke is one of two that Jesus addresses to the Pharisees. And I think it's unique among Jesus' great stories because he names one of the characters. He almost never does that. You remember how it works. The kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed. The kingdom of God is like a woman who loses a coin. The kingdom of God is, once there was a man who had two sons. He always will have characters, but he doesn't give them names, except in this story. In this story, he gives one of the characters a name, Lazarus. It turns out that Lazarus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means my God helps. And in Hebrew, names are very important because of what they mean. Now, as the Lord describes Lazarus, one has to question, boy, God hasn't been helping you very well, that's for sure. He apparently is poor. He seems to be dirt poor because he's probably paralyzed. He seems to have come to someone's house and they're tired of this guy, so they like ship him off to the richest guy they can think of and dump him at the gate of the house and just leave him there. And now he's supposed to beg. That's what he does for a living. He also seems to have some sort of a terrible skin condition because the dogs come to lick his wounds. And boy, that's a telling statement. We who are dog lovers in our society might say, oh, look, that's the affection of those four-legged friends. They treat him a lot better than the humans do, and that might be true. But in the Greek culture that Luke was writing to, that was a sign that he was not only physically dirty, but he was ritually dirty. To have a dog lick you was not considered a good thing in Greek society. And so Lazarus is this guy who is an outcast. And dumped at this rich man's gate, he comes to be a non-entity to a rich man who takes no notice of him at all. Now, the parable involves one of those instances that so often happen in the Gospel of Luke called the eschatological reversal, that what was first becomes last, and what was last becomes first on the last day. And so the last day has come for both Lazarus and the rich man, and now things are reversed. And the one who is rich winds up in Hades or Sheol, and the one who was poor winds up in heaven with Abraham. You know, there is a very telling difference between Lazarus and the rich man who's never named. He'll sometimes be called Dives, but that's only because the Latin word for rich is Dives. That's the only reason. We don't know anything about him except that we know he doesn't know his name. Lazarus knows who he is. He knows how he fits in. He knows where God is in his life. And the rich man has never learned that most vital of all lessons. He doesn't know who he is, and he certainly doesn't know where God fits in. And we can tell that because he doesn't seem to ever give up what he had had as a rich man, and that is the ability to order other people around, especially Lazarus. So what does he do? Even in the midst of the suffering of Hades, he can't sort of ask for mercy or even forgiveness of Lazarus. No. Father Abraham, send that guy to help me. Well, if you can't send him to help me, then send him to help my brothers. You hear that? He can't let go of the one being the once in control. He's never learned to trust God, to be able to end his self-absorption. Let's pray that we'll take this parable to heart, because it reminds us that our names that we need to come to know are about learning to trust in God as deeply as possible in our lives. That's the message of Lazarus, so that like Lazarus, we'll come to paradise.